So as was read this morning, we'll be looking through Psalm 19, which is this incredible insight into David's life, where I imagine he was standing on this mountain peak in absolute awe of the bigness and the goodness of God. And before that thought could even escape his mind, he had to write it down and he had to declare the glory of the Lord. And I don't know if you've had one of those days, I have, when things just kind of made sense and they clicked, but the passage we're looking at this morning is one of those times for David where the beauty of God was just absolutely overwhelming to him. And so this psalm gets at the very heart and the core of God. And this psalm invites us in to glorify him. The God who created that, the God who created every star, every galaxy, every planet, the sun, the moon, the birds, the whales, the water, the sky, the trillions and trillions of atoms in your body, and the hair on your head, that God invites us to glorify him. And that's crazy. And so this passage, Psalm 19, is prefaced with, this is a song to the choir master. Because this was an anthem to be sung. And so I'm going to read it aloud again, and it's going to be up on the screen so we can follow along this time. But if you would, actually I'm going to read it from here, from the actual Bible. If you would, hear the word of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening his eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's the reading of God's word. Let's give our attention to it this morning. The universe is a temple declaring the glory of the Lord and the fame of our Lord. For his name is high above every name. The trees and the birds of the air and the stars and the sun are singing. And so this morning I ask you, will you join the chorus? The goodness of God is all around us. All of life is a symphony pouring forth the glory of God. And so I ask you this morning, will you join the symphony? We were created in the image of God to sing the glory of God. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, there's going to be 3 points. One, we'll look at creation reveals his glory. Two, God's word reveals his glory. And three, we reveal his glory. So let's dive into point number one. Creation reveals his glory. So there's a need for other people to bless what we bless. And I think this kind of consumes our conversations a lot these days. You know, we talk about our TV shows. We want, because we're trying to connect, we want to see if people like what we like. We talk about our favorite music because we want to see if they like what we like. Man, if you were to come over to my house, I would cook up my favorite meal just to see your reaction because I want you to like what I like. I want you to bless what I bless. So a hard reality hit when this amazing woman that I am married to, I found out does not like the band that I like. I'm a big Dave Matthews Band fan, and some of you band junkies are absolutely judging me right now. But she doesn't like Dave Matthews Band. It's her own opinion. See, I've been to 13 of his concerts. I'm a Dave Matthews fanatic. And so is this a sad reality? So what happens is that when we are driving around, I try to, depending on the mood of the day, put on a song, a Dave Matthews song. And the beautiful thing about Dave is that he has 6,000 songs and that there's a song for every mood. And so I try to bring him in, you know, pretty often. And I even tried to do this. So last week we're driving back from Vail, Colorado, and it's a 12-hour car ride. So I assumed I'd get like 10 minutes of Dave, which is half a song. And yes, thank you for getting that joke. So I swear, Maggie, my wife, was asleep in the back seat, and she woke up to tell me to change the music. And she told me, can you please put something on that I like? So 4 years into our marriage now, I'm trying to get her to bless what I bless, but it's just not working. I want her to love it, and she just won't. But this consumes us. I mean, we talk about our favorite foods, our favorite restaurants, our favorite music, because we're trying to get people to bless what we bless. And this is exactly what's going on in the psalm. So let's look at it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And here's what that means. Bless what I'm blessing. See, the sky and the whales and the crickets and the birds and the galaxies are blessing and singing glory to God. And so they're asking us to join in. They're inviting us to bless what they bless. But we don't. We give glory to the created instead of to the creator. We live life without giving thanks to the giver of it. And so we go on vacation to the mountains or to the beach, and we don't give glory to God. We don't live a very thankful life even in that moment. We wake up in the morning and we start running through the tasks of the day instead of saying, thank you, Jesus, for another day. We see our kids playing in the backyard and we take it for granted. We don't thank God for kids that are healthy. When you read a good book or you eat a good meal or you drink a good cup of coffee, we don't give God thanks. We just stop at worshiping and thanking and enjoying the created thing. I've heard it said that living a life of thankfulness isn't a matter of forcing yourself to see the happy side of life. Thanking God actually restores the natural order of our dependence on God. It enables us to see life as it really is. And here's what that means. It means that creation is declaring the glory of God, and that when we sing the glory alongside of it in thanksgiving, we're actually living life as it is meant to be, which is one big gift. So practically, I mean, tomorrow if you're at the lake, or this afternoon if you're at the lake, or you're hanging out with friends, you're playing cornhole, you're water skiing, you're hanging out with your kids, you're swimming, you're eating a good burger or a brat, give glory to God. Don't let anything stop you from glorifying God. Don't let the guilt stop you from glorifying God. Be thankful. You're allowed to, some of you need to hear this, that you're actually allowed to enjoy every single minute this weekend. In fact, I'd say that God demands you to enjoy it. Because the water and the sun and the weather and the wind and the birds are all singing and proclaiming the glory of God. And so we ought to join in. Paul Miller, he says that we ought to pray like a kid. And so what that means is that we ought to be thankful, because in our thanks, God's getting the glory. So you might be asking, like, what's that mean? What's pray like a kid mean? Let me ask, if you've ever seen like a 4 or 5-year-old kid on a hot summer day asking and wanting like an ice cream cone. You know, what does he do? He's like, ice cream, I want ice cream, please, 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 I want ice cream. And so you give him ice cream, and he's just thankful. He's like, oh, thank you, Daddy, thank you for the ice cream, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He just can't get enough. He just thanks and he thanks and he thanks. And so pray like a kid. Be thanking God the Father, the creator of that, who's invited you into a life with him. Thank God for the burger. Thank God for the weather. Thank him for the water. Thank him for the music. Thank him for your friends. Live a life of thanksgiving because the heavens are declaring the glory of the Lord, and so we ought to join in. And if you're like me, I know what you're saying and you're thinking. And that is that, I mean, I can't dive into all this material things because then I'll be a materialist. I can't thank God for a burger. There's kids in Africa dying of hunger as we speak. I can't enjoy this cookie. That's gluttony. I don't actually need a cookie. I can't buy fireworks. I should give that money to the church or to the poor people. No. Buy the fireworks. Eat your burger. Eat your cookie. And thank God for your taste buds, for your ears, for your eyes, for your friends around you to enjoy the day with. And glorify God by enjoying the creation around you. I mean, you're going to eat the burger anyway, aren't you? So just be thankful. The very heart of God is revealed through his creation, but the creation around us just gives us a glimpse of who God is. But fortunately, we have a God who didn't just create the world and then let it be and say, here you go, good luck, and he walked away from it. No, see, we have a God, a high and a holy God who came for us and who spoke to us. He's spoken to us to show us all of himself. He's revealed himself to us through his word. See, the God who created the stars and the planets and the atoms in your body and the hair on your head, that God, in the most miraculous thing to believe, knows you by name. And he's spoken to you. He's spoken to me. Which brings me to point number two, God's word reveals his glory. God gave us his word to show us his heart. He spoke to us to tell us about himself and to tell us of his story. See, although God is high above the heavens, he condescends himself, he humbles himself, and he speaks to his people. And David, if we can picture ourselves back into the psalm, is fascinated by this. It's this overwhelming experience of God's love rushing through his head as he progresses seamlessly from the first six verses, making the connection and the awe of God's creation to then sharing that same exact awe to his word. And so he uses different words. He uses law. He uses rules, precepts, commandments, but David's referring to the word of God. And David makes the connection and he sees the same beauty, if not more beauty, in the fact that God, the creator of everything around me, chose to speak to me. And so David's sitting there just absolutely amazed at the creation around him, probably feeling extremely small and thanking God for not just stopping at creation, but actually coming and revealing himself through his word. See, David had a heart that yearned to know God more, so he was thanking him for his word. And he's saying, God, your word revives my soul. Your word comforts my heart. See, God could have just created the world and walked away from it and said, I hope you all figure it out, but that's not what he did. He speaks to us. He doesn't just leave us out here to wonder what he's like. The Lord showed us what he's like. And do you know what he's like? See, God spoke to Moses long ago, and this phrase that God uses to Moses is repeated throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And so this has to be what David's thinking of. It was the mantra. It was the anthem of the Old Testament, the word of God, which he's referring to. And it's what puts his heart at ease. And this is what he says. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast, never ceasing love, abounding in faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God's a merciful God, and he wants you to know that, and he wants you to know him. And he's come near to us. He has condescended himself. He's humbled himself and drawn near to us and gave us his word. And friends, the New Testament tells us that we have a leg up on David. Because the biggest and the most historically changing event, whether you want to believe it or not, it has changed the entire outcome of the world, happened 2,000 years ago when the very word of God became flesh. And this is going to be up on the screen. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." No, not full of wrath and judgment. The word Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, which we exist, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." And we miss that a lot. Jesus is the exact imprint. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. See, God revealed himself through creation and then through his word. And then in these last days, the word became flesh and God revealed himself fully to us in Christ Jesus. So, what do we know about God? The Lord. A God merciful and gracious, who did not come to condemn or to judge, but came as a lowly servant to wash our feet. Our Lord is slow to anger. He is our refuge and our shield, the only safe place in which we can abide. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, ultimately through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the story of the Bible is a story of a faithful God who intervened into his story to save us, sinner, whore, lost sheep, through the person and the obedience of Jesus Christ, who did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he lowered himself, becoming in the likeness of man, and he took on death, even death on a cross, for your sins and for mine. And in so doing, he became our high priest, our mediator, through his blood, so that now we can be at peace with God, the Creator. Jesus Christ makes a way for the word of God to revive our souls and to make our hearts rejoice like David's. And we have absolutely overlooked this glory. I've overlooked it. You've overlooked it. See, God's word, it sits right in front of us. And this is an in-depth insight into the creator of your soul. The word of God is there to reveal us to the heart of God. And so we ought to feast. We ought to feast and bathe ourselves in the word to glorify him. And that's not what we do. Most of us read God's word. In fact, even talking about this is making some of you probably cringe. But a lot of us read God's word just out of duty. We read because we have to, so we think. But God doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need you to read the Bible. He's not waiting for you to read the Bible until he loves you. That's not how it works. And If you see the Bible with that mindset, with this mindset of duty, it's always going to be daunting and it's never going to be life-giving. But friends, this word is not a distant manual for how to live your life, but his word is insight into the most gracious and loving heart that this world has ever seen. His word is a biography. His word is a story. It's a story of a God redeeming the souls of his people ultimately through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. His word will taste like honey, like it did for David, when you see that the word is revelation into the Creator's heart. And so this morning I ask, do you want to know him? Do you want to feel his love? And this isn't legalism, but you're simply not going to know him. You're not going to feel his love. You're not going to know him apart from his word. You're just not going to. You're not going to know about Jesus unless you read the stories of Jesus. And that's not legalism, friends. Nature's only going to get us so far. So we need to know that God is not some wealthy, absent father who gives a bunch of gifts to his kids, but he never comes around. He's not the father who sends you a present on your birthday, but doesn't attend your party. Our Father is all around us. He's here right now. And he's all around us all the time, and he's speaking to us, and he has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us in Christ. And his word invites us in to glorify him. He's saying, look who I am. Look at my heart. Look what I've done for you, just for you. I have found you and I have saved you, my child, my beloved. I love you. And I wrote a whole book about it. See, God is committed to us with this never ceasing, never failing love. He will not stop pursuing you, and you cannot outrun the love of God. And so, feast on him. Read his word. And I'm not telling you that you're going to, you know, read his word and he's going to love you more. I'm not telling you read the Bible out of Christian duty or to mark it off your list. I can get on with my day. I've read my Bible. Yeah, he's telling you that his glory is revealed in his scriptures. So let's not miss the fact that he has spoken to us. So, just invite you, read through the Psalms with us this summer. We're reading through the Psalms all summer. I mean, so many of you are on the starter blocks waiting for the horn to run off like Usain Bolt. And I just need to tell you, you can walk off the starter blocks. Walk off the starter blocks. Don't be so intimidated. Aim low. Aim really low. Read 5 minutes a day, not out of duty, but not to check it off your list, but just to get to know the heart of God. It's got to start somewhere. But before we can even do that, we've got to repent. We have to be honest with God. I have to repent. I have to admit to God that I would prefer to do 100 things over read his word. And in Christ, because he's our mediator, in Christ, because he is our high priest who has atoned for our failures and our sins, we are free absolutely to confess that. And then we got to pray that the Spirit would give us a desire for his word. I mean, he is awaiting our request. Jesus tells us that you have not because you ask not. And so ask. It's okay. And I get it. It's really hard. And please, I know most of you haven't, but please don't deceive yourself and think that I've got this mastered in some way. Working in the church, I get my day is filled with doing the things of God, but it's just as hard for me to immerse myself in his word and to live a life individually and in communion with God. It's just as hard for me. I do the things of God a lot, but it's a fight. I have to fight for it. I'd almost say I have to fight for it more than I used to, because the things muddy together so easily. And I'm going to talk about a sin that we never say. And here's what I think. I think that I'm a sloth, okay? Yeah, you're like, what's a sloth? See, here's what a sloth is. Here's what slothfulness is. It's the failure to love any good object in its proper measure, and especially to love God actively with all one has and is. And so I'm a sloth, and I think that you know, some of you might relate. When you think of sloth out of the gate, you think of, oh, lazy guy who's sitting on the couch watching TV with pizza. Yeah, that's maybe a sloth, but we look at our lives and we see how busy and active we are, and we're like, ah, man, I'm not a sloth. But actually, I'd say for the majority of you in here who struggle like me to get into God's word, we are, and we're actually dying of busyness. And that busyness really is just one way to avoid occupation from the things that really matter in your life. So we suppress what's important by the trivial tasks of busyness. And so what does David do? In the busyness of being the king of Israel, he finds silence and he simplifies himself and he gets away. And when we do that, when we go silent, when we listen to God, we simplify our lives, it actually much more so becomes harder to avoid the things that really matter in your life. And so what this psalm is saying is that glorifying the word of God is what most matters. It's what revives our soul. It's what brings us comfort. So some of you are just sucked into the trap of busyness, thinking that that's not being a sloth, and you're avoiding the very things that matter most in life, which is pursuing God, the creator of the world and the creator of your heart. So let's make time for it. Let's simplify our lives, maybe. Let's find some silence in the loud, loud world. And so, again, let's practically speak. I think that looks like being committed to community group, ethos group. It means coming to church every Sunday where the word of God is preached to you. And we're gifted in our day and age to have sermons at our hands where the word of God is explained to us. We could write out Bible verses, put them in your car, put them on your fridge. Go buy a 10-minute devotional. And the list could keep going, but the reality is that God invites us in, and because of the blood of Jesus, there is absolutely no guilt and no shame of admitting that I would rather do anything than this. Yet the encouragement and the call is still there. The invitation is still there to come and feast in me where life is given. Come know my heart. Because the more we get to know him, the more he is glorified, which brings me to the last point, point number three. Is that we reveal his glory. So David ends this prayer by saying, Lord, I will commit presumptuous, wicked, and prideful sins. So he's saying, I am out for my own self-glory, so oh, help me, God. See, he recognizes his tendencies. He recognizes that you, God, deserve the glory, but I'm in it for myself, and I'm getting in the way of your glory. And so he says, Lord, change my heart. And so what I think we learn most from him is that his honesty about his failures. And I think when we're honest about our failures, God is most glorified. It's the anthem of, I am weak, I am a whore, as the song said. I love it. But he is strong. So don't brag about your marriage and how you've got it all put together, but instead say, it's only by the grace of God that we've stayed together this long. Don't brag about your career success, but instead say, thankfully the Lord has stopped me from ruining myself and has stopped me from wandering as I'm prone to do. It's only by the grace of God. See, we won't. What David is inviting us to do is to not bathe in self-glory, but to step out of the way and let God be glorified. And I think that that begins with realizing that every single good gift in your life is by the grace of God. God's creation reveals his glory. God's word, who became flesh, reveals his glory. And so we also are to reveal God's glory. Jesus tells us that we're to be the salt and the light of the world. In reading through this prayer, Psalm 19, the thing that has fascinated me the most as I've read through this over the past few weeks is the way that this psalm ends. I feel like my prayers are so consumed with myself. If you were to take a percentage, I'd say 95% of my prayers probably are, Lord, give me this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. The fascinating thing about this prayer is that it was not until the last few verses of David's prayer that he even mentioned himself. He's like, God, your glory in creation, God, your glory in the word, let me soak in it. And then he steps away and he has a few prayers of supplication. And his prayer of supplication is not, give me this, give me this, give me this for my own self. It says, Lord, what I say and what I think, let it be glorifying to you. The words of my mouth and the meditations, this is my only prayer, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, may it bring you glory. And that's never my prayer because, I'm a sucker for glory. I think it's going to bring me great joy if you can glorify me. And you probably find this to be true as well. The most godly people that I meet are the people that deflect all attention away from themselves and they point you to God and to his glory. It's the people that you walk away and you don't really remember much about them. You just remember feeling, man, I feel really encouraged by them. I want to talk to that person more. Like Tim Tebow. I'm kidding. I was hoping that one of you guys were going to laugh, but okay. Tim Tebow, bless his heart. He tries, but man, he takes the glory. I don't want to dog on Tim Tebow, but in his efforts to glorify God, what we end up doing is glorifying him, and that's not what a godly person does. He's a godly person. That is not what this is talking about. So think about it on the flip side. The most unattractive people that you meet, like you walk away and you're like, oh, man, are the people that you talk with and they just talk about themselves the whole time. They're so consumed with themselves. They want to tell you about how awesome they are. And I bet as I'm saying this, a bunch of names are running through your head of people who are like that. Man, I hope I'm not on that list. I might be. But the people who don't stick out to you are the people who make God stick out. People you can't think of right now are the people that make God stick out. But I'm a sucker for glory. And I know that I'm not alone because it's in our nature to want the glory. It's in our nature to see the creation of God and instead in our tiny little, smaller than an ant in comparison, to want all the glory. We get so caught up in ourselves, but man, God's given us so much grace. He cares about the little ants. Care so deeply, he came to save us. We don't believe in a dualistic God. We don't believe in a God and Jesus Christ. We believe in a Trinitarian God. We believe that there is God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is fully God. And the Holy Spirit, to those who profess faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. The creation, that creation, the God who created that is dwelling in you. If you say your mind has wrapped around that, you're lying, because that is one of the most astounding and unbelievable truths in the world. That the very character of God, the very character and the power of God is dwelling in us. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit is transforming you and transforming me into the image of God. And on the day of Christ's return, we will be fully glorified. will be absolutely perfected, not in a way where we absorb all of the glory, but in a way that points to the glory of God. Imagine a painter or an author who, through his creativity, designs a beautiful human portrait or designs a great character in a story. When those designs are complete, you don't give glory to the designs, you give glory to the designer. I don't go and give glory to Mona Lisa and say, "Good job, Mona Lisa." No, I go and give glory to Leonardo da Vinci. I don't go and tell Hamlet, "Good job, Hamlet." I go and give glory to Shakespeare. And in that same way, when our image is made complete, and 2 Corinthians says that we are perfected and we are blameless because of the blood of Jesus, and we are glorified, that our designer, our Lord, is glorified, not us. We are his created, we are his designed, and he is our creator, he is our designer. And in the same way, when we're being glorified today in the present, what that should and does equate to, because the Spirit of God is living in us, what that equates to is more glory for God. The more you're becoming like God is most clearly seen by how little self-glory you're after and how much God's glory is seen through you. It's admitting and confessing that I am weak, I'm prone to wander, but he is faithful and he is strong. So with a new heart given to us by God, a new Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us, let us this morning, let's not wait. Let us this morning join the chorus of creation and glorify our Lord and our Savior. Aaron, you can come on up. This morning, let us repent. Let us confess our desire for self-glory like David did. David was out for himself. David was a self-seeking, self-glorifying man who knew his own heart, and he ends it with this confession of, "Lord, save me from my sins. Save me from my presumptuous sins, the sins that I am going to commit. Save me from them." And so let us this morning confess freely. Let us confess that, man, we are like David who desire to be glorified. And let us thank God for his creation, for his son Jesus, the Word who became flesh. And let us thank God for his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. David prefaced his prayer with a task. "Send this to the choir master," because this was, and it still is, a song to be sung. So let's sing. Let's pray.